Let's pay careful attention to God's word to us this afternoon. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpeh of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you, till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? And will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me, or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I've inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me." But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping." So far, God's word. Let's pray. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a horrible story in many ways that we have before us, the slaughter of many people. Yet, as we shall see, Lord, your purposes are still there at work in the background. You know what you are doing. As we look at the way you work this afternoon, as we look at your providential care for your people, open our hearts and minds to see you at work. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, who here's good at chess? Not many people. I know there's a few chess masters here, but I'm not one of those people. The problem with chess is that you have to think too many steps ahead. And that really does my head in. You have to plan and you have to look a couple of moves down the track. It's not one of my skills and strengths, shall we say. To really be good at the game, you need to be thinking, how many moves ahead? How many moves does a chess master... I don't actually know the answer to that question. How many moves ahead do you need to be thinking? One move ahead?
Well, I can only think...
You can only think one, right? Okay, I think 4 or 5 are the grandmasters. They can see the whole game playing out. But this afternoon, we see the grandmaster at work. We see a God who is not just one step ahead, not 4 or 5 steps ahead, but is eternity ahead. God's providential care of David, and a reminder of God's care for us. God the grandmaster moving pieces on the chessboard throughout history, generations before. We see God's care for us. This afternoon we're going to see that God's providence always works for his purposes. His providence always works for his purposes. The first thing we're going to see this afternoon, I keep saying morning, I'm in 1 Samuel, I think we need to be saying morning. This afternoon is, well, keep thinking morning, I should say. This afternoon is God's providence brings direction. God's providence brings direction. God's working in Gath, the end of chapter 21, protecting David. His rejection by King Achish means that he's able to flee to safety, to Adullam, which is a cave in the land of Judah. And he's joined there by, among others, by his family. Verse 1, when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. But David goes from there to Moab. He brings his family to Moab and seeks safety to Moab. Now, our text doesn't actually say why he went to Moab, but we can do a little bit of speculation here, and yes, it is speculation, but I think it's worth doing. Boys and girls, here's a question for you. Why do you think David went to Moab? And the answer to that question is with another question. Can anyone tell me who David's great grandmother was? David's great grandmother. Ruth. Absolutely. Ruth came from Moab. And so it's quite possible that David, when he took his family to Moab, leaned on some family connections to find protection, to find safety. We believe as Christians, as good Christians, as good Calvinists, if we can put it that way, that nothing happens by chance. So who's not to say that God has been working and putting things into place generations before so that David can take his family and find security? But even if that's not the case, we see in throughout Scripture, we see in our own lives, God working providentially, organizing things, moving things, and sometimes a long time before the actual event happens. We found that out, or I found that out, just a couple of weeks ago, the other weekend when I was in Wanaka. Now, we'd planned a year ago to do this event, February 2019, I'd signed up for this event. We'd planned to go there, we'd planned to go to Wanaka Presbyterian Church on the Sunday, knowing that we had friends there as well. And so we sit down in the church, and lo and behold, coming to sit down in the pew in front of us is Josie Stern. Who would have thought? Providentially, I was able to have a face-to-face discussion with her, something that I'd been hoping and praying for over the months. And there she was. That blew my mind, that God can work all these things together. Now, sadly, the outcome of our conversation wasn't encouraging, and I'd encourage you to keep in prayer for Josie and Steve. Keep praying for them. But God was at work. God was playing. There's no other way to explain it. David recognizes that too. And that, coming back to our passage, David says there in verse 3, he says, the passage says, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. He said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you." And here's the important bit there at the end of the verse, "till I know what God will do for me." Till I know what God will do. David here is waiting on, relying on God's guidance. And it shouldn't surprise us that God gave it to him. Verse 5, the prophet Gad said to David, he comes and says to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah." And David follows that instructions, follows that guidance. And God continues to work in that day. Work this way today, I should say. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 verse 1, we read this. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Jesus Christ came down to earth. He gave direction. He gave guidance to the people who he spoke with. Jesus was the greatest revelation of God's word and his will. Now, we don't have Jesus Christ speaking to us in the same way as him walking on earth as he did many years ago. God doesn't speak to us in the same way as he did through dreams, through angels, through prophets. But he does still speak to us today. Turn just a couple of pages over, if you were there in Hebrews, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we're thinking about how God's providence, how he gives us guidance and direction. 2 Peter 1 verse 16, we read this. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." I'll pause there for just a second. Peter here is speaking about the time where he and James and John saw Jesus Christ transfigured on the mountain, saw his glory there and heard God saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." But notice what he carries on to say in verse 19. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Know what Peter says there. We have in God's word, in his written word, and he's referring to what Scripture they have there at that time, that word is more sure than hearing God the Father speak from heaven, from having God as the Son speaking face to face. We can trust in his word. We can rely on his word to guide us and lead us in life. That's how God's providence works in our lives as well, not just circumstances, but through his word. God speaks through his word to direct us, to give us direction. Now, is God's word a step-by-step instruction manual? Peter, if you wanted to figure out how to change the differential in the car, you wouldn't go to the Bible, would you? Probably not. The Bible doesn't give us step-by-step instructions as to what job we should have in life, what particular person we should marry, how many children we should have. First of all, if you think of a book that had to cover all those possibilities, it would be an impossible book to read, wouldn't it? But the Bible does give us direction. It tells us to consider what gifts we have and use and serve them in the church and in life, as we heard this morning. It tells us who we shouldn't marry and gives us indications as to who is a good person to marry. It reminds us that children are a blessing from the Lord. It's the Lord who gives children. It's a reassurance through us, brothers and sisters, that we have God's word to guide us, to lead us, to direct us. Just as David did back in those days as well. David received God's providential direction in many different ways. But David also faced resistance. And God's plan itself faced resistance. Futile resistance, but resistance nonetheless. And that brings us to our second point this afternoon. God's providence cannot be derailed. A week or two ago in Melbourne, a passenger train went off the tracks. The driver and his assistant were killed in that accident. The driver and his assistant, all of those passengers, had plans as to what they were going to do on that day. Many people over the world, and that's an increasing factor as the coronavirus takes hold, have plans thwarted, have plans that they had made and were relying on, derailed. Saul had plans, and his plans were directly against God's plans. What were Saul's plans? Well, he wanted David dead, didn't he? The man who God had chosen to be Paul's successor. He would not stand for anyone to help David, anyone to get in the way. And he turns here on his own people. He accuses them of treason. Verse 13 and following, through verses 6, I should say, through 13 and following. Saul berates his servants in verse 7. Saul commands and hears the word of Doeg the Edomite and commands for Ahimelech to be brought to him. Now, we don't need to pick through all of the details this afternoon, but it's a horrible story, isn't it? The wholesale slaughter of the house of Ahimelech. 85 priests died that day. An entire city, or an entire village as it would have been at that time, destroyed. A punishment so horrible that Saul's servants wouldn't even take it, wouldn't even listen to him. That Doeg the Edomite came to the fore. It's Doeg the Edomite who's referred to in our previous chapter that we heard about as a bracket the other week. Again, God's providence at work, a hard, difficult to understand providence, but his providence at work nonetheless. Doeg the Edomite and the right place at the right time, or the wrong place in the wrong time. Doeg was the man who slaughtered the city, who slaughtered the priests, but he was merely an instrument of Saul. Saul commanded for it to happen. It would be like today, Jacinda Ardern commanding the army to go and destroy Amberley. The soldiers would do that. Or maybe they would, well, hopefully they wouldn't do that, but she would be the one who commanded them and would be responsible for it. Here we have the leader of a nation at war with his people. Worse than that, well, I wouldn't say worse than that, but on top of that, at war with the priests of the Lord. Saul here was at war with God. We don't know exactly the number of priests proportionally that were killed for the priesthood in the entire nation of Israel. Were all the priests at Nob? We don't actually know. But it was a significant attack that would have affected the priesthood. But yet, here, even in this tragedy, God is at work. We have here the fulfillment of 1 Samuel 8 verse 18 and around chapter 8 there, where Samuel warned the people of Israel, you're not going to like this king. You're going to cry out to me because of your king. And the Lord will not answer you in that day. But more than that, turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting at verse 30. This goes back to the time of Eli. 1 Samuel 2 verse 30, we read this. This is God speaking through the man of God to Eli. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the posterity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. I'll leave the passage there. Do you note the similarity of what happened here? The house of Ahimelech. Ahimelech was of the line of Eli. His father was the son of Phinehas, one of Eli's two sons. Here we have, exactly as described earlier in chapter 2, God's providence at work. Even in evil, God's purposes still ran true. That doesn't excuse Saul, absolutely not. But God used Saul for his purposes. God still uses hard, difficult things today in life as well. And no matter what the world tries, no matter what the devil tries, his purposes still run true, no matter how much, no matter what they try and do. How does God respond to man's railing against God? Man's trying to negate God's plans. Man's trying to derail God's plans. He laughs. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. You don't say Psalm chapter 2, do you? Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. God's in control, brothers and sisters. Nothing can thwart his plan. Nothing can derail his plan. Nothing here in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel could stop God's plan for his servant David. And that remains true. It has remained true throughout history. No nation can derail God's plan. The devil and all his angels don't stand a chance, just as Saul didn't stand a chance. No act of nature can thwart God's plan either, if we can put it that way. Global warming can't thwart God's plan. The coronavirus can't thwart God's plan. He is in control of all and everything. We needn't worry. Do we need to look after ourselves? Do we need to take the right steps? Do we need to be good stewards? Absolutely. But we don't need to panic. You don't need to rush off and clear some supermarket, because God is in control. We can take heart here that nothing stops God's plan. God's providence can't be derailed. His providence brings us direction. But thirdly, God's providence brings us hope. His providence brings us hope. Slight edit there from the points you have in the bulletin. God's providence brings hope. God's providence brought hope for David's family as they went to Moab, as they were cared for. God's providence brought hope in the people that came to David. We touched on that in verse 2. Everyone who is in distress, everyone who is in debt, everyone who is bitter in soul, gathered to David. They're either there, bitter in soul, they can also be described as discontented. Everyone who was in trouble, the down and out, the poor of society, came to David. Does that remind you of someone, boys and girls? Someone who became a magnet for the poor, those in trouble, those struggling, those who are weak? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, where we have a description of that person. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Boys and girls, who is it that came to earth to help the poor, the weak, and the needy? Can someone tell me? Jesus Christ. Of course it is. Of course it is. And because Jesus Christ has come, we have hope. God brought Jesus Christ to earth for us to give us hope. He died on the cross so that we can have hope. He rose again so that we can have hope. He ascended up to heaven so that we can have hope. He's coming back again, and that gives us hope. We who are poor and needy, we who are down and out, we who are hopeless without the hope that Christ gives us, we who have the hope of eternal life, the hope that we were reminded of last Sunday evening, life everlasting. And we can know and we can live in the comfort that God is working all things in our lives because of that hope, giving us hope. That if we're in Jesus Christ, we are secure. Nothing can take us away. That if we're in Jesus Christ, we need not be afraid, because in him we find safekeeping, as Saul said there to Abiathar. Here in our passage, here in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul didn't stand a chance. He'd lost direction. He had no hope because he turned away from God. He rejected God. And that's the same for everyone who hasn't looked and turned and leaned on Jesus Christ. Do you have the hope this afternoon that only Jesus Christ can give? Can you rest? Can you trust in God's providence that he is working all things for his good, for your good as well? Can you trust in his word that gives you direction, in his providential working, all things, bringing you together with people, having those conversations, planning everything from before the beginning of time? Can you have confidence, and do you find comfort in the fact that God's plan can never, ever be derailed? Do you live in the hope of the gospel? And the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, who David lived and pointed toward in history. Brothers and sisters, we live in the sure hope that nothing can touch us, that God's providence is always at work, that his purposes will never fail. We live in the hope that we have a Savior who's going to come and take us home. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the grand chess master, that you are working everything, that you have everything in balance from the beginning of time, that you know what's going to happen, that you organize meetings, that you organize chance meetings, if we put it that way, that all of those were planned and organized from the beginning of time. We thank you for the direction we have, the guidance we have also in your word. We thank you that nothing can get in the way of your plan. We thank you for the hope that we have. May we live in that hope, and help us to bring the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the comfort of being able to trust in you, to those who so badly need it, who desperately need it. Lord, we thank you that because we know you're at work in everything and behind the scenes, that we need not fear any of the crises that seem to come from time to time and that we read about in the news. That we need not fear because you are in control. We thank you for that. We thank you for the hope that we have for eternity, of safety and security because of Jesus Christ. Continue to work out your purposes in our life, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In number 145, we praise God for his working. We give him glory for his greatness. We sing from age to age in verse 1 that our people would tell the mighty wonders God has wrought. We reflect on the fact that the Lord is faithful to his word and that he extends his gracious hand to us, that he upholds us through life. Let's stand and sing these words. We're going to sing verses 1, 5, and 6. And then we'll finish with verse 7 after the blessing. So 1, 5, and 6. I'll remind you of that as we go along as well. But let's stand and sing.
I should just say that because 5 and 6 are sort of over there, my music's over here, I won't be able to sort of make a very good